Ephesians 5:1, which says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." It's a short verse. Probably many of you already have it memorized if you've gone through memorizing this. If you don't have it memorized, you probably only need it to read it twice to commit it to short-term memory. You need a few more times for long-term memory, but there it is. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Let's pray. Father, bless this time, bless your word, and apply it to our hearts as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really a command. The word "therefore" is in there, which helps us to realize that it is following upon that which has previously been stated. And so everything, of course, needing to stay in context, we need to remember what we've just been through. But here he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." Followers of God. The word there for followers is interesting because it is a Greek word from which we get our word "mimic." And it really just means simply to imitate. Imitate. Now, you kids know what it means to imitate. I learned that word early on. We'd be driving somewhere, and Mom would be driving the car, and my sister and I would be in the back seat. And one of the greatest ways to stir up strife and to irritate my sister, or at least, you know, make something happen exciting, was to copy her. She'd say something, and I'd try to say exactly the same thing in the same tone. And then then her next statement would be, "Stop copying me." And I'd say, "Stop copying me." And she'd say, "Quit it. Quit it." Okay, and just, how many of you know what I'm talking about? No, okay. Anyway, and Mom's arm just couldn't quite read, right? Anyway, but imitating someone. Now, they say that imitation is what? It's the greatest compliment. My sister didn't understand that. I was really complimenting. Anyway, no. But this is what this word means. To imitate. Be ye therefore imitators. Be imitators of God as dear children. This word in the Greek New Testament, and in your English New Testament, for that matter, in the New Testament, is used a grand total of 7 times. Actually, it's used an 8th time with the prefix on it, which means together. But in 1 Corinthians, I want you to see some of these passages because the context of it will always be the same. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Be ye followers of me. What he had just said, he says he's writing these things to them. As his beloved sons, he warns them. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers or imitators of me." In the same book, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye imitators of me, even as I am an imitator of Christ. Of course, in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, the passage we're looking at today. But if you go on, then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." So again, follow me, imitate me. Paul says, imitate me as I am imitating or following Christ. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul was praising the brethren there at Thessalonica, and he says this. He says, "And ye became followers of us." Followers. That didn't mean they were just walking behind him, but they were doing what? They were imitating him. They were following his manner of life as a believer. And he was thankful for that. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, You were imitating us. And because we were imitating the Lord, you became imitators also of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then in the same book in chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Again, that idea of following an example, imitating. And then Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Hebrews 6, 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers or imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here's who you're to follow. And then Peter uses the term for the eighth time that it appears in the New Testament. Peter uses the term in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter 3:13, which says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Followers or imitators of that which is good. So, here we are in Ephesians 5:1, and Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." How in the world are we to follow God? If you think about that, well, I'm supposed to be an imitator of God. How am I to do that? How am I to be an imitator of God? Well, first off, you cannot imitate someone you don't know. That's our first step in logic here, okay? You cannot imitate someone you do not know. So how do we know how to imitate God? What did Paul say? He was telling these believers, "You follow me as I am following Christ." Well, God has communicated to us through his word. And as we study his word, what do we learn? We learn about God. God has revealed himself to us through his word. And if you boil down what we know about God there, I'm going down my train of thought. You'll follow me in a minute. We can find two things about God. When we learn about God, we find that there are some things about God that are communicable attributes, and there are some things about God which are incommunicable attributes. Now, what do I mean by a communicable attribute? Well, a communicable attribute is something that can be passed to us. An incommunicable attribute is an attribute or a characteristic that belongs only to God and cannot be shared with us. We will never be. There are some things about God that we'll never be. Let's talk about that. If we look at God, we find that in his character, in his nature, we study his attributes. And the Bible makes it clear that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. I am not all-powerful, and I will never be all-powerful. And so, in that respect, I will not be like God because I'm not all-powerful, but he is. That is an incommunicable attribute. God is omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. If there's anything I'm not, it's all-knowing. I even forget what I've forgotten to remember. But here it is. But God is all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is also omnipresent. Wouldn't it be great to be omnipresent, to be everywhere at the same time? Not really. I couldn't categorize all that in my brain. But here's, God can do that. God can be everywhere at the same time. He is omnipresent. There are many of God's attributes which are like this. His immutability, which means he never changes. God does not change. His majesty, his glory. God is everlasting. He had no beginning. We've had a beginning. Now, we're going to live for eternity, but we had a beginning. God had no beginning and no end. And so these are characteristics, these are attributes of God, which are not communicable. We cannot have them. However, there are many of God's attributes which are communicable. And if we're going to imitate God, these are attributes which we are to imitate. We're commanded to. And as we read the scripture, we find out that God's communicable attributes are those attributes that are moral in nature. What are they? Holiness. God is holy. He is without sin. Now, you say, well, we are sinners. In that matter, yes, we are not like God, but he does command us to do what? He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so this is something we're to be, holy, righteous. God is righteous. Again, that has a lot to do with holiness. But what about goodness? What about temperance? Love? God is love. God is long-suffering. He's merciful. His faithfulness. In fact, as you begin to study out the attributes of God, guess what we find out? We find out that the communicable attributes, those attributes which we are to imitate, are actually communicated to us and through us by the indwelling Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of it in that way, but if you look at the communicable attributes of God and you look at the fruit of the Spirit, we find that they are the same. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we have that list. In beginning of verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So here it is, the fruit of the Spirit, which makes a lot of sense. Because who is the Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. And if we're going to imitate God, what do we need to do? We must yield to the Spirit. And when we do so, the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in us or through us. And of course, the Scriptures tell us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 that it is God who is working in us to do what? To will and to do that which pleases Him, or of His good pleasure, as the words read. And so the man who is an imitator of God will be a man who manifests the fruit of the Spirit. I love it. I just love how Scripture just goes together. It's great. And so Paul says here, be therefore followers of God. Be an imitator of God. And the character traits of God, those characteristics and attributes which are communicable, are communicated via the Holy Spirit. And it amounts to the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go on. Paul says, be ye therefore imitators of God. And the therefore is, why is it there? It's therefore, there's a reason for it being there. Why is the therefore? And it always causes us to hark back to what has previously been said. Now remember, when the Scriptures were written, when Paul wrote, he did not write verse numbers down. He didn't write chapters. It just kind of went on and on. Kind of get the idea that it was one long run-on sentence. I don't think it was that bad. But it was just a letter. It was a letter written. People going back through and thought, well, maybe there's a thought change here, and they try to put in a chapter heading or a number. I think it really fits in well, just kind of seamlessly continuing from chapter 4. So don't let the chapter markings, break up your thought process. Because what has he been saying? Well, we are, as believers, new creatures. We are a new creation in Christ, as Paul said back in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has been talking to them and describing the behavior of one who has done what? One who has put off the old man and put on the new. Back there in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Verse 23, you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man. So these are characteristics which are true of believers. And then he gives specifics. He makes it very applicable. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak truth. Be angry and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, so he can have to give to those who have need. And he goes on, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So very specific instructions. He finishes up chapter 4 with saying, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Therefore, be ye, what? Imitators of God. Because of this, because you have put off the old man, because you have put on the new man, there should be a difference in your manner of living. And how will it appear? It's going to look this way. You are going to look like your behavior should reflect what? God's behavior, God's character, his attributes. We are to be like Christ. So be followers, or be therefore imitators of God. But the verse doesn't stop there. He says, as dear children, or as children beloved. So here's the reason. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. That word as, there's a comparison there. Like, as, it's called a simile. And you look and see a comparison. Like dear children or children beloved. Here's the motivation. We are children of God. We are his children. If you are saved, then you are a child of God. John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right or privilege to be called what? The sons of God. So if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Now, that's an amazing thing. I know we hear about it, but when we think about it and we really meditate on it, this is something you have to do. Listen, do not let, and this is not in my outline, do not let your Christianity get old. Do not let your relationship with God as a child of God become something that is just, well, I've always heard it, and it's not exciting. All that means is you don't think about it much. Because when you actually think of what it means to be a child of God, it ought to do this. It ought to cause you to respond as did John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And what did he say? He said, beloved. And then I don't know what he said because I can't remember it. But he did. In 1 John chapter 3, he says this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It just is staggering. And John is saying here with just amazement. And when we think about it, that God should notice us, that he should have mercy on us and not destroy us, and then that in his grace he should make us his children, joint heirs with his son Jesus Christ. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. And this is what John said. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's amazing. And the love of God, of course, is the motivation for our conduct. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Note what Paul has already said back in Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Back in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 5, he says, he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Adoption. It's a wonderful thing. And here we have been adopted into the family of God. Not only in verse 5 of chapter 1, but in chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And of the household of God. You know, when people write stories and, you know, try to write engaging or exciting stories. One of the great themes is when a child, you know, an orphan child somehow becomes adopted into the family of a great man or a great king, and from being a worthless wretch or an urchin on the street, suddenly his life is transformed and changed. His future is now bright, whereas it had been dark. It's the stuff of stories and movies, and you know, and it touches our hearts, and it seems, wow, what a great story. It just tugs at your heartstrings, doesn't it? But here it is. What has God done for us? He's lifted us up out of sin and the mire and the clay, and as what? Set our feet upon a rock. He has made us his children, which makes any king look like a pauper. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are the family of the household of God. And as children of God, the scripture tells us that we have now the divine nature. See, it's better than just adoption. You can adopt someone and they may or may not look like you. They're not going to change their appearance and suddenly look like they're like you. But in our case, when we're adopted into the family of God, we are given the divine nature. Where does it tell us that? Well, notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1, 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, there are a lot of people who don't understand this. And those who do not understand this, those who are not motivated by this great truth, tend to think of Christianity as a bunch of rules or some kind of moral code imposed on their life. And Christianity becomes something hard, becomes something dull, becomes a great burden. They feel restricted and hampered by Christianity. Boy, I can't. Look at all the things I can't do. You ever had your kids say that? You won't let me do what? Anything. Try that sometime. Go out with your kids in the garden, in the backyard, and say, child, out of all this garden you may eat, but there's one tree in the midst of the garden, you cannot eat of this tree. You won't let me eat anything. You know? But here it is. Those who do not understand, those who do not see the greatness of what God has done for us, will not be motivated by love to serve him. Those who don't understand that we are the children of God will look at Christianity as something that inhibits them, as a shackle, as a ball and chain, someone that just limits their freedom. And you talk to someone like that, they're probably not saved. If they claim to be saved, they really don't know anything about the love of God, or they're ignoring it, or they're walking in sin. The scripture says here, walk, he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Children loved of God. You know, listen, God's love for us far exceeds any parent's love for their child. That's hard for us to imagine because we love our children. And within the scope of our experience, that's a pretty strong love. I mean, we'd lay down our lives for our kids. But here, God's love for us goes far beyond any love that we would have for our own children. We're precious in his sight. He takes interest in each one of us. And when we realize and consider his love for us, what happens? Well, we're motivated to love and to please him with our lives. 1 John 4:19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And if you really think about that verse and you study it, we love him because he first loved us. Therefore, the greater your appreciation of his love for you, the greater will be your love for him. The greater your understanding of his love for you, the greater will be your love for him. We love him because he first loved us. And of course, John, as we read that other verse, when John was marveling over the love of God being called a son of God. What a privilege. What does he also say? Well, the very next verse, he talks about what that does. What effect does it have? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And he goes on, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you have the hope of eternal life, if you understand the love that God has for you in making you his child, guess what it causes you to do? It causes you to desire to live in such a way that will please him. And that's the only proper response. And the greatest pleasure, I really believe, of our Heavenly Father is, as John said in 3 John verse 4. He said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What do we want for our kids? Do we want them to be millionaires? I hope not. Do you want them to be the CEO of their own company someday? I hope not. Do you want them to be a genius and achieve all kinds of degrees? Do you have so many degrees that they call them Dr. Fahrenheit? No. What's your goal for your children? My goal for my children is, as John said, that they walk in truth. What could delight the heart of a Christian parent more than to know that their children are going out and they're walking in truth? Listen, if you're doing that, I don't care how much money you're making. I don't care how far you rise in the company. I don't care about anything. But if you're following truth, if you are walking in the truth, then I know you're pleasing God. And that delights the heart of this Father. I know it delighted the heart of my Father. That was his great desire for his children, they would walk in truth. The greatest pleasure of our Heavenly Father is to see his children walking in truth, being an imitator of his character. You know, when a little boy loves his father, not just boys, but girls do, but for the sake of illustration, a little boy loves his father and he knows that his father loves him, what does the little boy want to be like? He wants to be like his dad. In fact, he tries to walk like his dad. He'll imitate his father and talk like his dad. He may not dress like his dad. But, you know, he wants to be like his dad. He wants to be with his dad. He wants to do what his dad is doing. You know, here, be therefore followers of God as children beloved. Now, when a child is not loved, when a child has a rotten relationship with his father, the child may still idolize his father, but there's going to be rebellion in the mix. But here, a child that loves his father and is secure in his father's love, oh, he wants to go with his father, spend time with his father, do what his father does. He idolizes, he admires his father. And it's always a great compliment to hear when people say that, you know what, you remind me of your dad. Boy, whenever anybody would say that to me, I'd go, boy, what is it? I wonder what is it about me that reminds them of my dad. And they'd say, you got a corny sense of humor, just like your dad. Okay, but, you know, as a kid, I want to be like my dad. Oh, yeah, I went to college. I didn't know why I was going to college, but, hey, I want to be like my dad. So, oh, I want to be a doctor, like my dad. Well, God had other plans, but I thought that's what I would do. Why? Because I wanted to be like my dad. My dad loved me, and I loved him. In fact, I still say, when I grow up, I want to be like my dad. Because I love my dad, and I was secure in his love. And here, be therefore followers of God, imitators of God as dear children. I remember the first time I tried coffee. It was because I want to be like my dad. In fact, he was going to the hospital as a doctor, making the rounds, and I was begging, "Dad, can I go with you? Let me go with you. I want to go with you." By the way, when your kids want to go with you, take them. It's too easy to leave them at home. And it's easy for me to do that because there's 10 of them that want to go everywhere. You know, that's why I don't ride my motorcycle. You can't take... I don't know why I got that thing, but it'd be like, I'd get the motorcycle out back when I used to. Now it's got so many cobwebs on it, it doesn't do anything but just park. But I'd go for a ride. "Dad, can I go for a ride?" "Well, if I take one." And so I take one. Next, I get home, and guess what? They're all in line. "Dad, can I go next?" I'd just given rides. Anyway, and so here it was. I want to go with my dad. So he would say, "All right, I'll let you. You can go with me this time. It's going to be boring." "What do you mean boring? I'm going to be going with dad. There's nothing more exciting than that." So we go to the hospital, and we go up to the whatever third floor, wherever he's going to see patients, and he'd dump me off at the nurse's station. That's why he thought it was boring, because I'd be there. Well, it wasn't boring, because the nurses would bring me those little things of ice cream and those flat wooden spoons. You never see anything like that. A flat wooden spoon, but you could actually eat the ice cream. Whoa. And they'd say, "Oh, you're so cute," blah, blah, blah. They'd gush over you. You're the king. I mean, you're doctors, dad, you're sitting there eating ice cream at the nurse's station. Wow. And then finally it was time to go, and so... In every hospital, there's a doctor's lounge. Boy, oh boy. The doctor's lounge, it's got donuts and coffee. And no one can go in there except doctors and whoever the doctor brings. So as his son, I got to walk into the doctor's lounge with my dad. Oh, wow, I'm somebody. And dad goes over and he gets himself a cup of coffee. And coffee, I've never had coffee, but if dad's drinking it, that's the stuff to have. So, I get my cup, put it under the thing, and black coffee. And, "Dad, what's all this?" He goes, "Oh, that's creamer and sugar." He goes, "I just drink it black." "Oh, me too. Just drink it black. Because that's cool. I mean, that's the way dad does it. And I got my black coffee." And I see dad, and he takes a sip. And so I went, "Oh, burn my lip. How do you drink that?" It'll cool off in a while. Just hang on to it. Walking around the hospital, trying to spill it on my hand because it's so hot. I'm following dad with my cup of coffee. And finally, we go out to the car, and he goes, "You going to drink that?" And I said, "Well, it's hot." He goes, and he'd already been done with his a long time ago, so I'm walking out to the car. And I remember, I got in the car, and I had this cup of coffee. It's not too hot. So I took a nice gulp, and I went, "You drink this stuff?" And I opened the door, and I poured it out on the... I was so disappointed. I had carried that thing all around the hospital until I finally got to the temperature I could drink it, and it tasted horrible. But why was I going to drink it? Hey, that's what my dad drinks. I'm going to drink it because dad drinks it. I'm going to do it because dad does it. Okay? And you know what? That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. And we dads ought to be living in such a way that our children can be imitators of us. As Paul said, "Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ." Oh, I'm messing up my Father's Day sermon. Oh, no. But here, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, as children beloved." Imitators of God. We also need to consider this. Listen, the honor of our Father, our Heavenly Father, the honor of our Heavenly Father is in our hands. The honor of the body of Christ is in our hands. How many of you as teenagers would be going out the door to go somewhere and dad or mom would say, "Remember who you belong to. I remember my dad telling me that," and he goes, "and I'm not talking about being a Roland." He says, "Remember who you belong to. It's the name of Christ you're representing." And that thought would always go with me. There were a lot of things I did not do because I thought of my father, my earthly father, and I thought of his name and his reputation. And my dad was a man who was well respected because he was a man of God. He loved the Lord. And the last thing I want to do is bring shame to my father's name. Because when people see a misbehaved child, who do they think of? Parents. We see a little kid squawking in the store. What do you think? Their son doesn't know what they're doing with those kids. Okay? Children always reflect on their parents. It's a fact. I do it. You do it. We all do it. When we look at the children, the children are a representation of what? Of what goes on in the home, of dad and mom, of the discipline, the values, and the whole family. And the children are the outcome, the representation. And listen, the honor of our Heavenly Father is in our hands, so to speak. Now, we cannot detract from Him as He is glorious, but we can sure blaspheme Him, or what that word means is to cause others to have unworthy opinions of Him by our behavior. And when we do that, we cause unbelievers, we cause others to blaspheme or to have a wrong impression of who God is. As Christians, we represent our Heavenly Father. And Matthew 5:16, what did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If your children are decently trained, I'm sure it's happened to you. You'll be sitting in a restaurant eating or out somewhere in public, and someone will come up to you and say, I really appreciate the way your children behave themselves. Whatever you're doing, you must be doing it right. Or they'll say something else along that line. What are they doing? What are the children doing? They're living in such a way that people see their good works. And who does it reflect on? It reflects on the parents. I got Costco about a week ago coming to me and goes, I had the little kids. We'd gone to music lessons. We stopped back at Costco, you know, for our pre-dinner snack. Love that place. Anyway, we had a few things to get. We were walking around, and a guy coming to me and goes, what religion are you? That's a loaded question, you know? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. He goes, well, what church do you go to? I said, well, I'm a pastor of Castle Rock Baptist Church, but I'm a Christian. And he complimented me on the children. I passed him about half an hour later in the store. He says, what's the address of your church? Well, actually, he says, do you know any Spanish-speaking churches? And I said, no. No se habla. Oh, whatever. I said, really don't know. If, you know, I'm pretty much an English speaker. But so he asked the address of the church. Said, I'd like to come visit sometime. He goes, we just really like the way your children are behaving. Well, praise the Lord. We, as children of our Heavenly Father, are to live our lives in such a way that we reflect on Him. Because we do. When we name the name of Christ, we reflect on Him even if our behavior is bad. But we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Listen, the honor of the family of God is not something that you should take lightly. There's no greater privilege than that which God has given us in making us His children. And if we understand this, we will be very careful and circumspect in the way in which we conduct ourselves. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13 and verse 35? He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And as we come into this passage, verse 1 is just the beginning here of chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. And the sentence continues in verse 2, and he says, and walk in love. Walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So as Paul continues in this chapter, he makes it clear that being a follower of God or an imitator of God means to walk in love. And I've already got a boatload of material for next Sunday's sermon. Because look what he says. He says, and walk in love as Christ. Walk in love as Christ. And he goes on, as Christ what? Also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, if you want to prepare for next Sunday's sermon, I'll give you a little key here. Think about what it means where he says, and walk in love as Christ. There's an example here. Who is the example? Christ is the example. Of what is he the example? Why is he the example? Does Scripture put him forth as an example? And next week, when we look at this, it's actually, there's so much here that we can pull out of the New Testament and out of Scripture that fits right into that verse. It's like a little, kind of like peeking through this little hole into this big room. And here it is. We're to be imitators of God. How on earth can we be imitators of God? Who is Christ? There's the key. And we'll look at this next week. Because if I started on it this week, the sermon would be so long. I wouldn't ever let you go. So it may be a little bit of a shorter sermon this week. But next week, we'll see what he says here. So I want to leave you with this today. What is Paul saying? We are to be imitators of God. There are attributes of God that we cannot imitate. But those that are communicable are really the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're the fruit of the Spirit. These are the attributes of God which we can imitate, which we will produce, which the Holy Spirit of God works in us to produce, the fruit of the Spirit. Because he is God. He has the same attributes as the Father. The Holy Spirit is God, so is Jesus. And so next week I want to continue here looking at this topic as we go through and look into the second verse. But remember, be therefore followers of God as children beloved. Listen, God's love for you is so great. And it is your duty to study that out, to understand it, and to ask God to help you understand his love in even greater ways. Because we love him in response to his love for us. And the more we understand his love for us, the greater will be our love for him. And when we do that, we will be walking in truth and causing others to look to him, giving glory to him for the good work that he is doing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, we thank you that your love was manifested in Jesus Christ. Lord, here the command really is to imitate, to follow closely the character of God. Lord, thanks for the example of Paul who, because of the way he lived, he was able to say, be ye imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us as parents to be able to say that to our children. Follow me as I am following Christ. Father, that we might imitate the attributes of God. Lord, that we might be yielded to the Holy Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit might be manifest in our lives to the glory of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.